Welcome, Monsignor.
Thank you, Teresa.
We are in show number 8 of volume 3, The Age of the Cardinals. Last week, we ended up talking about all the different societies from all the different countries. And where are we going today?
Well, we're going to talk about a couple more.
Okay, great.
And then I really want to get into a man that I think is a hero of this age. Man that whose name is still honored today in an institution. So we'll say quite a bit about him.
That's wonderful. Yeah. Okay.
So we left off saying that there were these all these different ethnic organizations helping the first generation of immigrants coming in and all. And then we left off by talking about all of the St. Vincent de Paul conferences and the wonderful quiet work that they were doing in the background. Things were also similarly happening. You know, we had a sizable and have a sizable Jewish population.
We do.
In St. Louis. Now, the first Jews who came to St. Louis were Reform. Okay. They formed together a synagogue and then a couple synagogues. And so these are Reform Jews. But when you get to the late 19th century, many of the Jews who are coming to St. Louis now are actually from Eastern Europe. From Poland, from Russia, and many of them are Orthodox.
Okay.
And so there's a real clash between those.
That's not always a...
Yeah, it's not easy because, and we'll see a little bit later on some of that clashing, but the Reformed wanted the Eastern European Jews to reform also. Mm-hmm. He wanted them to assimilate and Americanize right away. And so, you know, Reformed Jews... tend to be clean shaven, and Orthodox tend to have large beards, and clinging to their languages, and so there's just a clash that happens, but nonetheless, they're going to also have different organizations that are going to try to be helping them. One of the really important ones, which we'll talk about later on, is the establishment of Jewish Hospital.
That was from now.
Yeah,
okay.
That was important.
Wow.
And then also, if you remember Volume 2, we were talking about a ophthalmologist in St. Louis. Remember? Dr. Pollard.
Yes.
He was from he was an Austrian Jew.
Okay.
Yeah, so you have Jews. And then also, we said earlier on that there were about 35,000 African Americans living in St. Louis at the time, too. They also had different organizations that helped them in various ways, various fraternal societies and things of that nature. There was a real strong thrust toward African Americans supporting black businesses.
Okay.
So you had a professional class of doctors and lawyers, dentists, and others like that, and their clientele would be all black, and then also teachers. One of the things about St. Louis is a lot of people don't realize this, especially in the grade school, that African American kids were really being well educated. Typically, again, studies show that 73% of all white children in St. Louis, whether they be immigrant or native born, 73% attended grade schools.
Okay.
But you know, the downside, of course, is that means that 27% were not going to school.
Right.
We'll talk a little bit about them later, too. But among the African Americans, 65% were attending schools. So it was a little bit less, but not significantly. And so that was important, too. Now, the individual I wanted to talk about today is Father Timothy Dempsey.
Oh, that's the one.
That's the one. He was born in Ireland, as you might imagine, and was ordained to the priesthood in Ireland when he received permission to leave Ireland and come to America, specifically to St. Louis, in order to serve as a priest. Remember, Ireland was producing so many priests, they had to be sending them away.
They were one. It was
at that time
a treasure for us, yes.
Yes, and it was a treasure for us. And so he arrives here in St. Louis in 1891. He's appointed the pastor of St. Patrick's.
Wow.
As one might imagine. And he's appointed the pastor in 1898.
Okay.
I'm sure he was very happy to become the pastor of St. Patrick's, you know, coming from Ireland and being such an Irishman himself. But the fact of the matter is that St. Patrick's was in terrible shape.
Oh.
The neighborhood had gone down really, really badly. It was surrounded by these flop houses that we were talking mm-hmm. about. The school had closed many years ago. It had been taken over by the public schools. That's Shield School. That
oh,
was
the one,
one
that they were
where the Wednesday the, Club
the Wednesday,
was.
Yes.
And the public school had not been able to maintain it either, and so it closed. And so it was only being used during the summertime by mm-hmm. the Wednesday Club. So here he was, pastor with not a lot of people because everyone had moved out of the neighborhood many years ago. Mm-hmm. But he did the best he could. And so there he was. And at one point, he got a visit. Somebody came, and they said that there was a man dying down the street who was Catholic, and he was in a tavern, in a saloon. And would you come and anoint him? And so Father Dempsey did. He got his anointing kit, went down to this saloon, went in. You can imagine just the experience of watching this priest come into this saloon. And he was no small guy. Father Dempsey was 6'4".
Wow.
He was big, 6'4", about 250 pounds. And
I don't think of Irishmen as being that large.
No, I know. Yeah, I don't
wow.
know. There must have been some Viking genes in there somewhere. I don't know. But so he walks in and he goes, you know, where's the man? And they said, he's in the back room. And so he went to anoint him in the back room and he found he was already dead.
Oh.
What really disgusted Father Dempsey was that this man had four friends around him. And they were so drunk, they didn't even realize that their friend was dead.
Oh, my, no.
Yeah. So that was his first experience. Mm. And then his second experience is going to come on Christmas morning. And again, there's a knock at the rectory door, and there are two guys that come to the rectory and said, we've got a friend who's dying. Would you come and anoint him? He's Catholic. Sure. Grabbed the anointing kit, went on down. Sure enough, another saloon. He gets there, and he anoints the man, and the man is in terrible shape. And so Father Dempsey then calls for an ambulance. It would take him to a hospital, and he died before he reached the hospital.
Mm-hmm.
So this is the kind of thing Father Dempsey is beginning to come in contact with. And at one point, he talks to some of these men in the neighborhood, and he said to them, he said, you know, What do you need? I mean, what can I do to help? This is pretty miserable. And they're saying, yeah, it's pretty miserable. Father Dempsey's biographer, and I want to say a little bit about the book that I got all of this material from. It's simply called Father Tim.
Yeah.
And it's written by a Jesuit, Father Harold McAuliffe. And it was published in 1944. Father McAuliffe said this, when Father Dempsey asked the question, what do you need? The response was this. The answer was to provide a decent home for men who wanted to be decent. So not all men wanted to be decent. You know, some of those guys were hobos.
Were happy
and, you know,
to.
Happy to, yeah. But if there were men living in these flop houses that didn't want to live like that, what could you do, Father? How can you help us out? And so that's the dilemma.
What a beautiful request.
Yeah, isn't it? Yeah.
Yeah.
And so that's what Father Dempsey began looking around, trying to find some way to provide housing for these men who wanted to be decent,
mm-hmm.
not for the ones who don't, but the
mm-hmm.
ones who wanted to be decent. And sure enough, he goes to Archbishop John Joseph Glennon. He chooses to do this on St. Patrick's Day, March 17th. This is 1906. And there he asked the Archbishop if he could do something for these men. The Archbishop basically said, yeah, if you can find a place and you can pull it off, it's yours. Go ahead. And so he started looking around. And in the neighborhood, there was actually a three-story building in the neighborhood on 8th and Franklin. I think Franklin now is Dr. Martin Luther King.
Okay.
Okay. So he finds this, and he sets this up as a hotel for these people to live. Archbishop Glennon was very encouraging. That's one of the things about Archbishop Glennon is that there's a lot of things he didn't do, but a lot of things that happened during his episcopacy, and a lot of it was due to his encouragement. And here you have him writing a letter to Father Dempsey, and he says this, I have before my mind the hard-working Irish laboring man who all through the fine weather works and saves his money, then gravitates toward the quote-unquote resort.
Uh-oh.
And in a few days, all his money is gone, and with it, his so-called friends and patrons.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is what they were looking at.
That's right.
They got that that building. He fixed it up. And on this in December of 1906, he had it opened as a hotel.
Wow. He got permission on St. Patrick's Day.
On St. Patrick's Day.
And they were ready.
And by December, it was ready.
Man, that was some work going on there.
and I'm imagining most of it was volunteer work.
It was probably all of those men that wanted to.
That might be, yeah.
Looking for a place
that
to live.
That might be, yeah. He had a big gala opening and, in fact, invited Archbishop Glennon, Mayor Rollo Wells, and a lot of other shakers and movers of the city to come and be there for the opening of the of this new hotel. And they did. And, of course, that's going to be a base then for his support. But he's going to need money. He's got a Rolodex.
Right.
He'll be going and visiting them.
Sure.
Yeah. I mean, he's very clever. He had a guest book. And so he says, come on in and sign my guest book. So he knew exactly who
we could go back to.
Who the touch would be. That's right. That night, all 53 beds were filled.
Oh, that's beautiful.
Right to capacity. All of those homeless men, 53 of them. And Father Dempsey, he stood at the door as every one of them came in, shook their hands, and thanked them for coming to his hotel.
Oh, wonderful. He's so wonderful.
Yeah, he really was. Easily, the next day, he had too many.
I'm sure.
You know, so,
word spreads fast.
Yeah, so he had to start looking around for something else. And what does he do? He looks across the street and he sees the old Shield School.
Oh, okay.
Nobody's there.
It's not summer.
Yeah. And so he then goes ahead and approaches the St. Louis Public School Board. But he doesn't do it alone. He does it with Mayor Wells and some other supporters.
Man.
Yeah. And he gets permission to take over the school. He leases it for a long-term lease. And so then he renovates that also. Then he sets up that in, this is going to be, it'll be ready in December of 1907.
Okay.
So 1 year after the first one, he now has another one set up. And so he calls it St. Patrick's Hotel for Working Men.
Oh, okay.
And nobody calls it that except him.
Oh.
Everyone else calls it Father Dempsey's Home for Working Men.
Oh, that's where it came from.
Yeah.
Okay.
Now, Father McAuliffe says the following about this hotel. So when you went to this hotel, not only did you receive a room, and I believe he was charging 10 cents a day or something like that, which was a nominal fee, but, mm-hmm. You know, so instead of going to the flop houses and giving some guy all your money for the winter, you can dole it out little by little, day by day. So Father McAuliffe says this. He said, he cites clean, comfortable beds with comfort and linens, hot and cold baths, shower or plunge, shoe blacking and brushes, comb and brush, access to all the leading newspapers and magazines, towels and soap, ventilated locker and key, piano and music in the recreation room, stationery, employment through free labor agency, safe in the office for valuables, and telephone service.
Wow,
this is all you got for 10 cents a day.
They must have felt like they were in a hotel.
Oh, yeah. And that was the whole idea, mm-hmm. was to treat them like hotel guests. And they were called guests, you know. And Father Dempsey was always thanking them for choosing his hotel.
Oh, that's so beautiful.
Yeah, yeah. Well, to give you some idea of the importance, he set up 400 beds in what had been St. Patrick's School. Okay. Now it's turned into this hotel. 400 beds. He kept an account of everybody who came in. And that winter, he provided room, not necessarily a bed, so a lot of them on the floor, for 4,428 men.
Wow.
Yeah, I mean, that is
wow.
phenomenal.
That is fabulous.
Yeah. Now, it word got around that he had all these men living there. I mean, 400 at any particular time. And these are guys who were workers. Mm-hmm. You know, they're not lazy. They spend all spring, summer, and fall working.
Working hard.
Yeah. And so they're just sitting out the winter. And so Father Dempsey begins getting phone calls from people in St. Louis who are in need of, let's just a day laborer, or maybe somebody who can work for a couple weeks. And so he's then literally becoming an employment agency for these men while they're idling their time.
Some temporary work.
Yeah, able to get some temporary work. In order to popularize this, he then put together a magazine called Father Dempsey's Hotel Magazine. And this little magazine was telling about all the activities that are going on at the hotel and the people who are there and all that sort of stuff. So that circulated around, so people would get that magazine and they would know more about what's going on. And, you know, you'd get these phone calls like, Father, what can I do to help? And, you know, that kind of stuff. This guy is quite an organizer.
Yes, that's a masterful skill to be able to accomplish all of this in such a amount of time.
Yeah. And he also had an accomplice.
Oh.
Another priest.
Okay.
And this was Father Peter Dunn.
Oh, Father Dunn.
Yeah, D-U-N-N.
Yes.
He had come to St. Louis. He was an orphan in Kansas and had worked until he became an adult in a printing shop. And so he knew printing. And so when he comes to St. Louis, and he's eventually going to be ordained, and then he's sent to St. Rose Parish as the assistant pastor at the time, and he began realizing that around his parish, he noticed an awful lot of children that were not in school. This is at 27%. They were not in school. And what were they doing? They were unattached. Their families were not paying any attention to them. In many cases, the parents were drunk and, you know, or missing or whatever. And these little street urchins would go ahead and they would try to sell newspapers. They would try to shine shoes, make little bits of money one way or the other. Or they got into crime, mm-hmm. petty crime. Mm-hmm. Stealing and things of that nature. Later on, we'll be talking about one of those kids. His name was Tom Egan, and he got turned out of his family when his mother and two siblings died, and his father just gave up and went into the tavern business and then left him to his own. And he ended up leaving school. He was actually in St. Patrick's School when it was still running, and ended up with a life of crime. Mm-hmm. So Father Dunn is going to be the one who's going to be stepping forward and trying to solve this issue. And ultimately, you're going to have Father Dunn's newsboy home, right? And so what he does is he's taking these kids off the street. He's teaching them how to run a printing press so that they'll have a career afterwards, you know. And one of the first opportunities he has is none other than to be the publisher for Father Dempsey's Hotel Magazine.
Oh, perfect.
Yeah, so it works out real well. Goes to the archbishop and says, I'd like to do this. The archbishop says, fine, go ahead, and let's see what you can do. And one of the things he did then was he then went to the St. Vincent de Paul Society and asked for help. And they came up with $1,200 for him to set up a home for these boys.
Wow.
And he moves three boys into the home, and all of a sudden there was this not-in-my-backyard movement.
Oh, yeah.
And the neighbors went crazy over this, and they threw him out. And so he has to look for another property someplace else. And that's when he hears that of another place. And with that, it's a much larger home, and he's able to bring 35 boys in.
Wonderful.
Yeah.
I always wonder why those no's come sometimes.
Isn't it? Yeah.
Sometimes it's just what needs to happen.
Yeah. And so 35 boys, he finds a way to feed them, house them. If they're young boys, he's going to get them back into school. So they'll be living with him, but they'll be going to school. And if they're older, he's going to try to find them jobs.
Great.
So, you know, they'll be doing that. So either they'll be working in his printing press And in volume three, we've got a couple photographs of that printing press and those boys working. Yeah, so they're going to be one or the other, you know, either going to school or getting jobs. And then eventually he had an opportunity to buy yet another facility. And this one was on Washington and Garrison. But the property, it had a big mansion on it. It was worth $30,000.
Wow.
There's no way he could come. That's a lot of money back at the turn of the century.
$30,000 where you're trying to care for boys with there's no income.
Yeah, yeah, right. That's right. And so Father Dunn comes up with a scheme. He gets a hold of 30 wealthy Catholics, and he said, I need $30,000, but just give me $1,000. And sure enough, he got 30 Catholics to give him $1,000 each, and he bought the property and then was able to get more. And so they renovated it. They added a wing and a chapel to it. Even more money began flowing, and so all of these boys were being well taken care of. Somebody gave him an anonymous donation of $16,000.
Wow.
And of course, he had lots of encouragement from Archbishop Glennon. At one point, Archbishop Glennon said this. He said, the work Father Dunn is doing is far more heroic than rescuing women and children from a burning house or the river.
Wow.
He is making a difference in these boys' lives.
Absolutely. And each one of those boys can change. Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And we can see that what happens when he doesn't reach a boy, as in the case of Tom Egan.
Right.
Yeah. And there were many of the Egans around at the time. Let's just end on this note, talking a little bit about Father Dempsey's spirituality.
Oh, okay, great.
Because one of the things that he realized was that many of these men who were coming to him were not in good health. Mm-hmm. And remember, he's already buried two from those saloons. In fact, the fact of the matter is that within the first 2 years of his hotel, he buried 32 of his guests.
Wow.
Yeah. 14 of them had no relatives. They were absolutely indigent. And so what he did was he went to Calvary Cemetery, and the board then gave him a whole section for these graves, enough to accommodate 100 graves. And then he went to a funeral parlor. This was the Bensick-Nien House funeral parlor, and they provided coffins and hearse service for free.
Wow.
So these men, if they died while they were in his hotel, they got a nice funeral and a ride to Calvary Cemetery in a hearse and burial there. Okay. Father Dempsey built up a big Celtic cross there and called that field Exile's Rest. And it's still there today. If you go up to Calvary Cemetery, you can visit Exile's Rest. And among the men who are buried there is Father Dempsey himself.
Oh, that's so beautiful.
Isn't it?
That is beautiful. Exile's Rest.
Exile's Rest, oh, wow. Yeah.
And yeah. He included himself in that.
Yeah. So next time around, we'll be looking at some more of his schemes because he saw others.
He's good at it.
He's good at it. That's right. Yeah.
Wow. All right. That's a wonderful show. Sure. Wow. Hearing Father Dempsey and Father Dunn and the stories that have been told that continue to this day.
In fact, there's a movie out called Fighting Father Dunn.
We watched that.
Yeah, we have.
Great. Yeah, that was a great time. So, all right. Well, thank you again, Monsignor. Sure. Shall we close with a prayer and your blessing?
Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. God bless you, Monsignor.
Thank you.